Thank you for joining me. Every disciple who follows Jesus should be concerned about unity among believers. In John 17, Jesus made a prayer. In verses 20 through 23, he prayed for unity. He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be just, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect, made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Paul also condemned division. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as he wrote to the Corinthian church there, beginning in verse 10, he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, that those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" So from what we read here from Jesus and Paul, we learn that unity can be a powerful witness to the world about Christ and his message. Division is oftentimes a mark of worldliness and spiritual immaturity. Paul would go on to write to the Corinthian brethren in the first letter, in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, and he says, "You are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal or worldly?" Now, unfortunately, many who claim to follow Jesus have not done a very good job of displaying unity. And they have hindered the cause of Christ at different times and in different places. To show what I mean, I want to take a brief look at some of the problems of division. It existed in the early days of the church. The church at Corinth had problems. That's why Paul wrote the letter that he did, the first letter. And that's why he said what he wrote what he did in verse 10, that there be no divisions among you. Look in 3 John verses 9 and 10, and you see that the conduct of Diotrephes was condemned. And such turmoil was anticipated when Jesus gave the parable of the tares in Matthew 13. But this division continued throughout church history. A lot of the divisions between the Roman and the Orthodox churches, with the denominational divisions of the Protestant churches, despite statements like this from Martin Luther. He says, "I ask that men make no reference to my name and call themselves not Lutherans, but Christians." He asked the question, "What is Luther? My doctrine, I am sure, is not mine, nor have I been crucified for anyone." Paul, in 1 Corinthians 3, he would say, would not allow Christians to call themselves Pauline or Petrine, but Christian. He goes on to say, "How then should I, poor foul carcass that I am, come to have men give to the children of Christ a name derived from my worthless name? No, no, my dear friends, let us abolish all party names and call ourselves Christians after him whose doctrine we have." Martin Luther said, "Don't call yourself Lutheran," and yet we have people who call themselves Lutheran today. That's division. Division in the Word of God. Another person would write, Would to God that all party names and unscriptural phrases and forms which have divided the Christian world were forgot, and that the very name Methodist might never be mentioned more, but be buried in eternal oblivion. That was said by John Wesley. And Charles Spurgeon says, I look forward with pleasure to the day when there will not be a Baptist living. I hope that the Baptist name will soon perish, but let Christ's name last forever. And yet here we still have Lutherans, Baptists, Methodists, and several different denominations. In the present religious world today, as we've seen by literally thousands of denominations, even among what's known as the Churches of Christ, whose plea for unity has been a major theme in what makes them distinctive. Yet today there have been nearly 20 identifiable divisions in the last 150 years. And there have been countless divisions in individual congregations over matters of personality rather than doctrine. I mean, you look at it, you drive down the street, and there's all kinds of non-denominational community churches and so on. The problem of division continues despite the devastating effect that it has on our serving Christ. So we ask the question, what can be done by those who want to work toward the unity for which Jesus prayed? Well, what is the solution for unity? Well, my suggestion is that we accept the same standard of authority. This is the first step toward religious unity. The need for a standard can be easily seen. In other words, agreeing on the length of a line. For Christians, the standard must be the Word of God as revealed through Jesus and His apostles. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said that He had all authority. In John 8 and verse 31 and 2 John 9 verse 9, we're told there that we must abide in His doctrine. And the Spirit led the apostles in all the truth. John 16 verse 13, Acts 20 and verse 27, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. And we must continue steadfastly in the doctrine taught by the apostles, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 and 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37. But this requires something. It requires us to put away all other standards of authorities, creeds, manuals, whatever, traditions of men, ecclesiastical councils, the list goes on. It also requires us to make personal and parental references and opinions be put aside. Things not explicitly authorized in the scriptures must be done away with. The same standard of authority can quickly unify those willing to follow on how many baptisms are there. Do we sprinkle? Do we pour? Do we immerse? Are we saved before baptism? And those seeking to maintain the unity of the Spirit, they'll have to answer according to what Ephesians 4 tells us, that there's only one baptism. And then for unity, we have to all develop Christ-like attitudes. And this is required of all of us to maintain true unity in Christ. A lot of people can claim to let the Bible be their only standard, but they don't do that. They have differing views that often exist for understandable reasons, and it varies on degrees of maturity and levels of knowledge. So we must display Christ-like virtues as we seek to know the mind of Christ. Lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, as Paul would write in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. A lack of selfish ambition or conceit, esteeming others better than ourselves, Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5. And we have to be patient in humility, correcting those in opposition to the gospel, 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26. And I have to restrain my personal liberties. A lot of division results from brethren and Christians pressing what they believe to be their freedom in Christ. Imposing such freedom on those whose conscience would be violated, forcing brethren to either leave or sin against their conscience. And Paul taught brethren to restrain their liberties for the sake of their brethren, forcing brethren to either leave or sin. And he wrote about this in the writing to the Christians in Rome, Romans 14 and Romans 15, in writing to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, when Christ-like attitudes are joined together with a willingness to restrain those liberties, then Christians are more likely to remain united in their actions together. And Christians are more likely one day to be united in their thinking as well. But we have to focus our efforts. First, we have to focus on ourselves and simply resolve to be a simple Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ, to put away any belief or practice that is based on man's traditions and not the Word of God. And we have to develop the virtues that contribute to the unity among God's children. Those Christ-like attitudes that we mentioned earlier, and a willingness to put my personal liberties aside for the sake of a brother. And then next, on the local congregation, it needs to not be one contributing to religious division, a denomination. The very word is division. That it accepts the Word of God for its final authority. And a lot of people may claim that, but when you look at what they practice, they are not doing what God authorized. We need to put away all names, as Luther says, as Spurgeon says, as Wesley has said, practices, traditions that are not taught by the Scriptures, and that is concerned with only the unity of believers. And then look at those in our community. Individuals who desire to be true disciples of Jesus. Congregations will be willing to take Jesus' prayer and Paul's condemnation seriously. Now, you may feel there's little that you can do with the problem of division between denominationalism and other religions. But denominationalism is rampant. Religious division has been around for so long, almost as long as this country has been in existence and even before. Yet there are two thoughts that come to mind to encourage me to try. I can at least save myself and those who hear me, as Paul would write to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. And great things can have a small beginning. Matthew 13 verses 31 through 33. If unity among believers was so important to Jesus, how can we not make the effort to maintain that unity that he prayed for? He made possible that unity by putting his own body on the cross and being delivered to death. Ephesians 2, verses 13 through 16. Again, I want to thank you for being with me. If you disagree with this lesson, feel free to contact me. You can look me up on Facebook. You can visit with us at the Eastside Congregation. We'll meet this morning for worship at 10 a.m. And the doors will be open at 5 p.m. this evening. And the doors will be open again at 7 p.m. on Wednesday for another lesson. You can look me up, leave a message at church@eastside.com if you so desire. Again, thank you for being with me.